Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I want to thank all of those involved in the music this morning, and as those songs lift up Christ, it's exactly what our text speaks of this morning, of one by the name of John the Baptist, as we will cover this morning of his first day of his testimony as he exalts Christ. Our passage this morning will be in verses 19 through 28, and we've been going through for the last month, I think, and each going through this prologue, what we call the introduction, the first 18 verses of John. And so we really have looked at smaller verses, smaller chunks of them. But this morning we get more into the testimonies, more into the discourses. So as you notice this morning, we're covering a little more verses than we have leading up to this. But the prologue of John's gospel is some of the most unparalleled passages of Scripture, as it speaks of Christ, the Word, being eternal. He was in the beginning. He was with God, in perfect fellowship with God. And he was God. That he was, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being. And in him was life. That he brings the true life, the true light that enlightens every man. And then as we covered in verse 6, we got kind of an introduction of John the Baptist. It says that there was a man came sent from God whose name was John. And we know that the Apostle John is the writer of this gospel, but he never mentions his name. So when he says John, it speaks of John the Baptist. And he came as a witness to testify to the coming light, Christ as a forerunner. And then it shifts to back to Christ, that Christ came and came into the world that he made, and yet the world did not know him. He even went to his very own, and the world rejected him. But not even through rejection, some do receive him. He gave the right to become children of God, it says, and for those who believe. And it says that they were not born of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. And then last week we looked at the Word that he's been preaching on, telling us about, became flesh. The Word, Christ, eternal God, dwelt among men. John even gets personal and says, we saw his glory. They've seen his attributes worked out for 3 years. John being one of three who personally seen the glory of the light manifested on the Mount of Transfiguration. And John testified. The Baptist testified about him and cried out, this is whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. It says, for all the fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. So he's been preaching Christ through the first 18 verses, but as we come to verse 19, there's a shift in the text. 1 through 18 is some of the greatest theological truths that we have in Scripture. But now he turns to verse 19, and there's a shift in the text. John's purpose is that's different than the other three Gospels that we would call the Synoptic Gospels. John's Gospel is not narrative. With all four Gospels, we have the full truth of Christ's life that God has given us. But John's purpose is not just to tell the story of John the Baptist and of Christ. It is to show evidence that he is who he said he was. In fact, we see this, the theme verse in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John's purpose is so that we may believe. And so his entire first part of his gospel is built around testimonies. Now we know what testimonies are. They give proof to something. They give evidence for something. And that's exactly what the Apostle John does here. He turns to John the Baptist, his first witness that he's already alluded to three different times in the prologue. He turns to his testimony. And as you notice, as we'll read this in just a moment, he doesn't go into John's life. He doesn't record of his birth or his growing up. He doesn't record of Jesus' birth or growing up of Jesus' life, because his purpose is not narrative, but proof. He doesn't look at John's life really at all in the sense of his upbringing, his appearance, and really his focus is not even his baptisms. His focus is the testimony concerning Christ. Let's pick up reading here through verse 28 before we open in prayer. It says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And verse 25 says, they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong on which whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Father, we pray for this time now that we look into your holy word. Father, that all distractions would be taken out of our minds, that we may focus on what you have for us this morning. Father, this passage not only shows us the life of John, but it magnifies your son. It shows that as great of a man that he was nothing compared to Christ. Father, I pray that that would be all of us this morning as we look through this text. Father, teach us, grow us, correct us, Father, whatever we need. Father, I pray for those who do not know you, that today would be the day. Father, through this text, through your word, through your spirit, I pray that we would glorify you during this time. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as kind of already stated, John does not cover the life or the upbringing of John the Baptist. He just immediately goes into his testimony. Luke chapter 1 records that his birth was a miracle. It was beyond, his parents were beyond the age to bear a child, and the angel Gabriel came, and his father, being a priest of the priestly line, was told that they would have a son named John. And in Luke chapter 3, we see that before there, that sometime in his life, he disappeared and he went into the wilderness. He went into the desert. And not much is known about during that time other than that he was ready and willing. But in Luke chapter 3, around the time of 26 AD to 27 AD, it says that the word of God came to John. That was his commissioning. That was his calling to what his purpose was in life. Mark records that he suddenly appeared on the scene, preaching repentance and baptizing and forgiveness of sins. He just suddenly started appearing and preaching because he was commissioned by God to be the forerunner of Christ. And people came, thousands upon thousands of people came to hear this man. So around that same time, John is commissioned and he starts his ministry. Around the same time as this text takes place, Jesus leaves Nazareth, where he had worked in a carpenter shop for 30 years. And he leaves and he goes down the Jordan Valley to where John is. And we know by our scripture reading this morning that Jesus was baptized by John. And then Jesus leaves during this text here, just to put some context to what's going on here, because John does start so abruptly. Jesus gets baptized, but immediately from there, he goes into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days. And we all know that story. And as Christ is there being tempted by Satan, this is when John testifies here. So that is, as Christ is on the mountain getting ready to leave from being tempted, John's testimony is recorded. And it brings us to our passage this morning. And in these verses, the apostle shows us the first day of a three-day testimony of John the Baptist with the message of Christ is here. As I said, this is the first of 3 days. This testimony goes on. If you read in verse 29, it says, the next day. In verse 35, it says, again, the next day. This goes all the way to chapter 2, where it speaks of a week. So from chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 2, verse 11 takes place in a week. You have 3 days of John the Baptist, and then it switches to Christ, and Christ gets some of his disciples, and then makes a 3-day journey to Cana, where we have a wedding in John chapter 2. But the first 3 days is this focus on John the Baptist and his testimony. This morning, we will look at the first day. And there's 3 days, 3 different people he speaks to, and 3 different messages he preaches. The first day is to the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and his message is, Christ is here. The second day is to all the people, and his message is, behold, there he is. And on the third day, he addresses his disciples, and his message is, follow him. This morning, we will look at the first day here. And it begins with, number one, the delegation to John. Verse 19 says, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? The testimony of John is, he's already alluded to in the prologue, that was his mission, that was his calling, his purpose in life was to come and prepare the way for Christ. And so what John the Apostle is doing is building the evidence. He's showing his listeners that Christ is the Messiah, that he came as a man. And this man we have here came and died for your sins. He's so that we may believe, he's building this testimony. In verse 6, it says that God sent this man, John. Verse 7 says he came as a witness to testify about the light. Verse 8 says that he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. In verse 15, it shows his humility that John cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. That's John's testimony. That's what he's preaching. And thousands upon thousands of people come to hear him. He tells of Christ. Guys, he gave his whole life for this purpose. If you look at John, he came from a priestly line. He was a wild-looking, earthly man that ate honey and locusts. He had long hair. He was detached from society. He was poor, ugly to the look, and he lived in a desert. He wasn't some high king or political figure. But yet Jesus tells us in his own words that up until this point, John was the greatest man who lived. So here comes this man out of the desert, long hair, eating locusts, and he's preaching this powerful message of Christ is coming, and he's here. And so all these people come to hear him. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, but he's the first New Testament preacher. So that the testimony of John, he's bringing the message of Christ to prepare the way. And then he adds, when the Jews sent to him. The term here, Jews, is very rarely used in the other gospels, but in John's gospel, it's used 71 times. And it can be speaking of ethnic Israel. It can speak to the Jews in the physical sense, but when John uses this a lot, it means those who were hostile to Jesus, the enemies of Jesus. And here it refers to the Sanhedrin. Now, I know that's a big word here, but what the Sanhedrin was, it was a governing body of Israel, of 71 members, including the high priest, who governed Israel, in a sense. They were the court, if that's the religious authority, the Supreme Court of our day. And it was made up of really Sadducees and Pharisees, and the Sadducees were, they held a majority. But they were the liberals. They didn't believe in miracles or the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. But they were more connected with political Rome. That was their aim. They had control of the money, and that was their purpose. But they held the majority. But the other part was Pharisees. They were the zealous religious people. They had zeal for the ceremonies and the rituals and the traditions. And they considered themselves more holier than others. And so you have this governing body made up of these two groups and of the high priest and the chief priest. And they send a delegation to go figure out who this man is. And they ask him a series of questions, 6 questions, to try to figure out who this man is. Now, they both had many reasons to be concerned about this guy. Different reasons, of course, but they both had reasons. John was preaching this powerful message, and all these people were coming to him. And so the Sadducees, as it tells later on in John, they were concerned with an uprising. They were concerned with losing their position with Rome. This guy is causing a great multitude to come to himself. And also, John was from a priestly line, so they would have been concerned with that as well. But the Pharisees had religious reasons. This man is baptizing. This man is preaching a message. And part of their job was to go investigate anything that was religious. Any new movement, any new so-called prophet, anybody who claimed to be some important religious figure, their job was to go investigate. Who is this? And that's exactly what they do. They sent this delegation to John. Now, it could have been because they were jealous at first, or just curious, or they were just figuring out who he was. John was very bold against the religious leaders. He calls them snakes. He opposes Herod himself. There could have been a lot of reasons initially that built up them sending this delegation to go figure out who is this guy named John. But why did he cause so many people to come to him? That's a question we must answer this morning. Why? Why was all these people coming to him? Well, he was preaching effectively. He was a bold preacher. But before John, there was 400 years of silence from God. There was not a prophet. There was not scripture being written. It was a time of silence. And all of a sudden, this man out of the desert comes and starts preaching like this. Word would have traveled fast. And so all these people come to hear of this man. And the Sanhedrin sends a delegation. And it says, sent to him priests and Levites. And these are two different kinds of people. The priests were more common people. They served the temple. They were descendants of Aaron. They officiated all of the religious ceremonies. John was, of course, of the priestly line. They would have known the teachings and the theology of Israel, the Old Testament. So they send the priests to go figure out who this guy is. But they also send the Levites. Now the Levites were descendants of Levi, of course, but they were servants of the priests. They handled smaller tasks, but sometimes they served as protectors, guardians of the priests. And so they send the priest to handle the theology of it, to figure out what is this guy teaching, why is he teaching it, and who is he? And he sends the Levites to be their guards, pretty much, in case there was an uprising. They would protect the priests. So they send these from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the center of Jewish nation. And they send them this delegation that we know was preordained by God for John to give this testimony. And they ask a simple question. Who are you? Who are you? The people here, Luke records, were in a state of expectation. They were wondering, is this the Messiah? Could this be the man? And so John knows this is going through their minds. And they didn't specifically ask, are you the Messiah? But he knows what's on their mind. When they ask, who are you? He answers. He says in verse 20, and he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. This verse here is difficult to translate, but it shows strong wording. It's a strong denial is what it means that he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. It's a strong wording with force. It shows the seriousness of it. John was not happy with their question. Who are you? They're thinking, are you the Messiah? And he answers them, I am not the Christ. Christ translates Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. And the words I hear, they're emphatic. In fact, every time John uses it here in this testimony, it's emphatic. He's showing them, absolutely not. I am not him. Absolutely not. The emphatic shows that he was not even worthy to be compared to the Messiah. But this is going through their minds. Now, guys, look at this. Just that question appears as a temptation for pride for John. Who are you? They're even thinking, this man is preaching, he's drawing the crowds. Who are you? And John has nothing to do with it. He rips any thought away from it that he would be the Messiah. He says, absolutely not. I emphatically am not the Christ. And this carries through John's ministry. Turn a few pages to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we see this carry over even further along in John's ministry. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 25. And there were some followers of John the Baptist, and he has a discussion with them here. This is his last testimony, and Lord willing, we'll get here one of these days. Verse 25 says, therefore, they arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, speaking about Christ, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He even goes on in verse 29, he who is the bride is the bridegroom, but a friend of the bridegroom. He's like the best man. He's not the bride. He's not the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. This humility, this firm position of John carried through for the rest of his ministry. When Jesus was baptizing and they say, what is this guy doing? He had every right to. John was simply a forerunner. But his first response is their first question, who are you? And in mind, are you the Messiah? And he says, I am not the Christ. And then they ask him, verse 21, what then? Are you Elijah? Now, why would they ask that? Are you Elijah? They're specific here. Why are you Elijah? Turn with me to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, just the book right before Matthew. Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet in the sense of before the 400 years of silence. And in chapter 3 and 4, he speaks of forerunners. He speaks of Christ's first coming, and he speaks of Christ's second coming. And at both instances, a forerunner comes first. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So there's a messenger coming before the Lord. But in chapter 4, it speaks of judgment. It speaks of the day of the Lord, which is like the tribulation time where God's wrath is poured out. But in chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so they're very specific here in their questions. They first assume maybe he's the Messiah. Secondly, are you Elijah? This man Elijah was promised to come before the Lord. Are you this man? They were expecting, that the Jewish nation was expecting Elijah himself to come back just before the time of Christ to set up his kingdom. But back in John, what's his answer? Are you Elijah? And he said, I emphatically am not. I am not. In Matthew chapter 17, I have to turn there, but they're leaving the Mount of Transfiguration. They had just witnessed Elijah being there. And Christ calls John the Baptist Elijah. And this is very important because it seems like a contradiction. If Jesus calls John the Baptist Elijah, but Elijah says he's not, or excuse me, John the Baptist says he's not Elijah, what's going on here? Who's right? Is there a contradiction? But in verse 9 of Matthew 17, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And that's their question. Why? We know that you're the Messiah, but Elijah didn't come first. So how does this play out? How does this all fit? In verse 11, it says, "And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things." So he's speaking there of the end times. In Revelation, there's two witnesses, and many claim that one of those will be Elijah. Either physically, the return of Elijah, for he never died, or an Elijah-type person. So there will be another forerunner at the second coming of Christ. But this is his first coming. And so they're like, what do you mean, Elijah? But verse 12 says, "But I say to you that Elijah already came." And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished, so that the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So Christ calls him Elijah. He'd already come, but yet Elijah's going to come. And they were very similar in their messages. Elijah and John the Baptist, repent, for Christ is coming, judgment is at hand. They both even looked similar in physical appearance. And so this question's on the Jews' mind, is this Elijah? But John says, no, I'm not Elijah. But Christ says that Elijah already did come. But what Jesus means here is what the angel told John's dad in Luke chapter 1. You're going to have a son, and he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. They have similar purposes, is what he's meaning there. They both are forerunners. Their ministries are similar. They're both paving the way for the return of Christ, one at the first return, or the first coming, one at the second coming. But the Jews here meant physical. They're asking John the Baptist, are you the man Elijah? And so John says no, because John is not Elijah. That's why he says no. And he says it emphatically, I am not Elijah. And then they ask another question. They're just full of questions. Are you the prophet? Now this is not a prophet. They ask, are you the prophet? They're specific here. And this comes from a prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verse 15. Moses writes, Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers you shall listen to him. This prophet would speak the word of God. He would bring salvation. And John's answer was no. The Jews understood their theology to a point. Are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? He was promised to come. No. Are you the prophet? He was promised to come. And he says no. You can wonder what's going through their minds. Now we know in Acts, both Peter in his second sermon and Stephen apply the prophet to Christ, that Christ fulfilled that prophet role. But his answer is no to all of these. In fact, three emphatic no's. I am not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not your prophet. And then in verse 22, the word then, they asked him. It shows frustration. He had three no's to their question, and they've been sent here from a delegation. They have to have an answer. And every time they've asked something, the answer was no, I'm not him. So they say, they asked him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. They've run out of people that were prophesied in their minds. They're wondering, who are you? You're drawing these crowds. You're preaching this powerful message. And who are you? If you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, who do you think you are? On what authority are you doing these things? They even asked there, what do you say about yourself? Because they couldn't return to the Sanhedrin and say, I don't know. They had to have an answer, and no wasn't a good one. And so that's the delegation. They sent these priests and Levites, and as we'll read in a second, Pharisees were along with them, to figure out who is this man. He's not our Messiah. He's not the forerunner Elijah. And he's not the prophet that Moses spoke about. Who are you? Explain yourself. They demanded an answer. So secondly, we see John's answer. Second, the response from John, verse 23. Guys, this is a perfect answer. He said, I am, emphatic, I am a voice. And you can probably picture them being brought back by this question or this answer. But he quotes scripture. In an answer to tell them who he is, he gives them Isaiah 40, verse 3. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. It's funny that the synoptic gospels all quote this, but John is the only gospel that shows that John the Baptist spoke it himself. He answers with scripture. Because what a perfect answer. I am but a voice. He gives no glory to himself. He's telling him, I'm not the one that you need to be looking for in a sense of the Messiah. Guys, he could have said a lot of things. He could have said, I am the cousin of Jesus. I am the man he said was the greatest. He says, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. The one crying, it means to speak with a loud voice, a herald. He was earnestly bringing the message of Christ. He was crying loudly this message. He was bold. Again, he confronted even Herod. He was not backing with this message. He was bringing a boldness, a courageous voice. But he says, in the wilderness. Now, he did in fact come from a wilderness physically when he suddenly appeared, but that's not what he means here. That's not what Isaiah meant, and that's not what he meant. As this speaks of the hearts of men being a desolate wasteland. That's exactly what Isaiah meant, and that's what John is meaning here. Guys, all before Christ are a spiritual wilderness that needs to be cleared away. And John answers and says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm crying to your hearts this message of Christ. But he cries out, make straight the way of the Lord. Guys, one of the duties of a herald that would go before a king, he would prepare the road. If there were rocks, he would move them. If there were holes, he would fill them. If there were trees, he would cut them down and move them out of the way. So the king, the coming king, would have a straight path. So are you seeing now how John was prophesied in Isaiah, and he's the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is that voice that cries into the hearts of sinners and lays the road clear for the coming king, Christ. John is making the way straight for his king. Make straight is a command to be ready for Christ, for he's coming. John was an evangelist. Prepare, for the Lord is at hand. That's what he means here when he says, I'm a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. He's saying, deal with the issues of your heart. And remember, he's talking to the priests, to the Levites who should have known. But in their mind, they were righteous. And this is who his first testimony is for the most self-righteous people of the day, the religious leaders. He says, you, your hearts are a wilderness. And I'm here to prepare the way, for the king is coming. Because he's telling them that the king has arrived and they're not ready. That's exactly what he's telling them. Remember, 3 days, 3 different people, and 3 different messages. The first day was Christ is here. He has come as a man. And guys, just to give you a little teaser of what's to come next week, Christ is on his way to John right at this moment. He's telling them to deal with the issues of their heart. John tells them with a perfect answer, who are you? I am this voice that your prophet Isaiah told you about. I am the fulfillment of this. I am the forerunner, guys, of what was written 600 years before John the Baptist appeared. He was that voice. Guys, John the Baptist, as we're told, is this great man, and he shows himself as a laborer. He shows himself as a laborer. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Guys, Isaiah said before God appeared to manifest his glory through Christ, a voice would be heard to prepare the way. John's answer to all their questions is, I am that voice. Guys, and they missed it. They missed the forerunner's purpose. They missed the Messiah. But his response is, I am a voice. As Christ was the Word, as we've already been looking at in John's prologue, John says, I'm not the Word. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet of Moses that told about. I am a voice. I'm a laborer for the coming king. Verse 24 says, now they had sent from them the Pharisees. Remember, Jews, the ones that were hostile towards Jesus. Guys, and the Pharisees were some of the most hostile towards Jesus. And so they were sent from the Pharisees. Now, there's much debate on what this verse is meaning here, because the Sadducees would have had a different problem with John than what the Pharisees would have had. And so many believe that this is a separate delegation, or the Pharisees came on their own accord. But guys, what this is saying here is, whether the whole time or up until this point, maybe the priests were talking, but now the Pharisees come, the head questioners. They're the ones heading up the questions now. And they're going to speak about baptism, and the next verse, 25, will explain why they became the lead questioners. Verse 25 says, they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? They completely missed what John had just told him, who he was. They said, well, why are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet? Guys, they're angered by now. Their authority was over all religion. And here's this man who was ugly to the appearance, coming out of a desert, preaching this way, drawing the crowds. They say, why are you baptizing then? They were the zealous religious people, and they were angered. They're saying, what are you doing? If you are not one of these figures that was prophesied about, on whose authority are you baptizing? Now, guys, the Jews had a purpose for baptism. It was wrong, of course. But their view on baptism was, if one was a Gentile and converted to Judaism, he would have to be baptized to wash away all his uncleanliness of a pagan society. Jews were not baptized. Who was John baptizing? Jews. So the religious leaders, the Pharisees who perform the ceremonies and the rituals, they come to him and say, why are you baptizing? You see how they're angered by now? And of course, we know God himself commissioned John. John did not fear the religious leaders. He showed them Christ. But in their eyes, John was performing this ritual of baptism that he had no authority to do. He was baptizing Jews. Guys, but his message was repent and believe. In the Jews' minds, they had no need for repentance. They were God's people. Only the pagans of the Gentile nation converting over to Judaism needed to do that. But here's this man preaching repentance, preaching the forgiveness of sins, laying way for the Messiah to come, and he's baptizing Jews. Guys, to put the Jews in this class of needing to repent, of needing to be baptized, was an outrage to them. Guys, they didn't see the need of forgiveness. And that's why they didn't see the need of a savior from sin. What were they looking for? An earthly king to rule over Rome. They didn't see their greatest need, and that was to be saved from their sin, in the judgment of God, because to them they were righteous. Guys, it's not by accident the first day of John's testimony was to religious leaders who thought themselves to be righteous on their own. But his message even to them is to repent and believe. So they ask him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Thirdly, we see the humility of John. Guys, through all these points, through all these verses, his humility is at the forefront of his life. But here it comes to the climax. His answer shows the climax of his humility. Verse 25 says, they asked him, and he said to them, John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. Because he answered them, they're speaking of this baptism, why are you baptizing? And he says, I emphatically baptize in water. And guys, just to give you a little more context here, Jesus' baptism, again, had already occurred. So when he's repeating himself here, he's remembering what he said at Jesus' baptism. And we know that he said that the one coming after me, he baptizes with the Spirit and fire. But here we just see that I baptize in water. He's showing them that I am a minister of just an outward sign. I am no more than that. He's saying, I don't save, I don't baptize with the Spirit. I just baptize in water. I do not spiritually cleanse you, but the one coming does. I baptize in water. But he answers him, but among you stands one whom you do not know. As you see, when he gives his answer here, he immediately goes to Christ. He says, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. He's here. It's not that he's coming anymore. He's here. He's among you, and you do not know him. As he takes all attention off of himself and puts it on Christ, and he says, he's among you, but you do not know him. Guys, and the sad reality is most of them would never know him. Not just on a physical sense, but spiritually in that relationship of being reconciled with the Father through Christ. They would never know that. They would never have that relationship. Remember, it spoke that he came to his own and they did not know him. They're looking for this earthly king, not a savior from sin. And they missed not only the forerunner, but they missed Christ. As Christ brings, we're going to cover this next week, Lord willing, Christ brings the new life. Christ brings regeneration. He baptizes in the Spirit. John is saying, I'm simply a vessel. I'm a voice to prepare his way. The Old Testament scriptures did speak of a spiritual cleansing, and the Jews should have known this. Ezekiel 36 verse 25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. Verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. This is the message John preached, that Christ was coming and he's going to give you a new life if you believe. But guys, they missed it. They see no need for a spiritual cleansing because they were God's people. They didn't need to be washed on the inside because they were righteous. That's why they were so angered with John. That's why eventually it led to his death, because he preached this message. He was preparing the way for Christ to come. Guys, and that's what John's whole purpose of his life. John is saying, I don't save, but I'm pointing to the one who does, and he's already among you. Because it's very ironic, their eagerness to expose false teachers and false messiahs, it's ironic that they were so eager to do so, yet they missed the true Messiah. Guys, as John is saying this, he's already among you. As these very words are coming out of John's mouth, Christ is leaving the mountain. He was fed, he was ministered to by angels. He was tempted for 40 days, and now he's coming off the mountain, and he's coming back to John. And on the very next day, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. As he's preparing the way for Christ. We see here, I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Verse 27, it says, this is really the climax of his humility. It is he who comes after me, the thong on whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. That's to perform this task of taking off someone's shoe, and which would lead to washing their feet, was a job only done by the lowest of slaves, the lowest of the low. In Jewish law, everything that a servant or a slave would do to his master, the student would do to his teacher, except this one. It was forbidden to be done other than a slave doing it to his master. And what does John say? I am unworthy to even untie his sandal. Because what he is saying here, I'm lower than the lowest slave. I, this forerunner, I am not even unworthy. I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. Do you see his humility here? Guys, this was, again, the man who Jesus said was the greatest up until this point. This was the family of Jesus, the forerunner. Look at his resume. And yet he comes to these religious leaders who thought they were righteous. And he says, the most righteous man of that time says, I am not unworthy to do this. I cannot even take off his shoes because I'm not worthy to do it. Do you see his humility? Guys, you see the lowness that John sees himself. This is an example of everybody. Guys, if John seen that he was inadequate to take off Christ's shoes, where does that put us? This man who was called the greatest said, I am the least. I cannot take his shoes off. I am not worthy to untie his sandal. Guys, Jesus speaks to this. Turn with Luke chapter 17. He goes further into this to speak about the slave's duty to the master. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. It says, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat? And properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which he was commanded, doesn't he? Verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Guys, he's teaching here that the poor in spirit, we should be all believers, reject honor. We have no right to the honor that goes to Christ. We cannot be lifted up. We cannot be exalted. And they come to this man, John, who's preaching this message. Who are you? And he's every question, he says, I'm nothing. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm a voice. And I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. Because what humility that John had. Look at that. He seeks nothing for himself. Guys, this is the message for all of us. Our testimonies should point to Christ, knowing that it is only by God's grace we are who we are, saved, that we didn't deserve it. Guys, John seen himself unworthy of this task. To be the forerunner of the coming king. Because that passage in Luke describes what John was. He was poor in spirit. He had powerful preaching. He was bold. He brought thousands to come and hear him. Even to the point to where thought maybe he is the Messiah. Yet John sought no fame, no title, no followers, no safe, easy life, just a mission. Just a calling, and his duty was, and his privilege was to fulfill that, and we know he did. Guys, do you see John's purpose as the forerunner? He brings no glory to himself, but with everything he has, he points to Christ. Again, if John is not worthy to do this, where does that leave us? Guys, if you are a believer, We are his servants. We have been given the duty and the privilege to serve the Most High King. And whatever ministry you have, whatever calling you have, whatever gift you have, that's your purpose. John's purpose was to lay the waste of the land, to prepare Christ's coming, to prepare the hearts of the wilderness that we have living inside of us for Christ's coming. And he fulfilled it to the point of him losing his life. Because in the last verse there, verse 28, it says these things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Bethany, this is not the Bethany that was most known in Scripture, that was by Jerusalem where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, that was just a few miles away from Jerusalem. In fact, he says here that was beyond the Jordan to distinguish that it's not the same Bethany. It was common in those times as it is today to have same town names not far from each other. So this is not known exactly where this Bethany is, but we know that it was east of the Jordan River. So he kind of lays the setting here at the end of this first day. The very next day, in verse 29, it says, he saw Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see how he's building up? Guys, this was just the first day. This was just addressed to the religious leaders. Lord willing, next week we'll look at day 2 and 3, and we'll see the messages. Behold, he's here, and follow him. Guys, John's testimony is simple, but it is yet great. His message is prepare your heart, for Christ is here. Behold him, follow him. Guys, we look to his testimony here because it magnifies Christ. John writes this as his first testimony to prove that Jesus is the Son of God because it magnifies Christ. It shows him that the one coming is greater than the one sent before. Because as believers, he has written this so that we may know him, believe in him, and have life in his name. That's who we serve. That's who we love. That's who we obey. That's who we put above everything in our lives. That's why we deny who we are. Guys, to see Christ as John did, to behold Christ as who he truly is, that's what the Apostle John's purpose is, that we may believe him and have life in his name. Guys, if you are a believer this morning, he has given you that life. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has regenerated you. He has washed you. He has taken out your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh so that you may walk in his ways. Because whatever ministry, calling, gift that you have, wherever you are in your sanctification walk, your calling is to follow and obey your King. And know that it is grace upon grace that you are even where you are at. He gets the glory. He gets the credit. He has the humility. Guys, John has the humility that we need to learn from. As he was obedient, we need to be obedient. Christ was at the forefront of his message, his ministry, his mind. That's the same for us. Guys, if our lives are not lifting up Christ in words and in deeds, we are failing as a Christian. That's our calling. Wherever you are at, lift up Christ. You get to know him more in his word. You obey him, and that's how you love him. And you serve him until your purpose is no longer needed here. John served his purpose until they took his head. And when he did that, he was in heaven. Because why fear to serve Christ when we know what awaits us one day? Because for unbelievers, John writes this so that you may believe, that you may repent of your sins. Heaven has been swung open. The gospel has been presented. The Savior has died and he was resurrected so that you may believe and have life in his name. Repent, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and your Savior. Believers, we need to have this humility. We need to have this obedience, and Christ needs to be the forefront of our lives. That's the purpose that John writes this, so that we may believe and have life in his name. That we live that life right now. That's what we need to do to fulfill that in every part of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this passage. Father, we thank you for faithful men, John the Apostle and John the Baptist. Father, we know that it is your work through them. It is your power that worked in them. Father, I pray this morning, Father, whether we need to be grown or convicted or repent of our sins for the first time, Father, I pray that your Spirit would go forth this morning and convict us, grow us. Father, that we would behold Christ more every day, that we would love him more every day, that we would see his grace more every day. Father, that we would wean from this world, that we would deny who our flesh wants to be, and that we will follow you. Father, your son came, he died for us, that we may live for him. I pray that that would be true of all of our lives. I pray now as we even close in song, that we would lift our voices up to you, for you are worthy of everything. I pray that it would be a fragrant aroma to you, Father. Bless our time this morning, even now as we enter into a time of fellowship and a meal. Father, we thank you for providing for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.